Well, hello again, everyone. This is Steve Green on the Charisma Podcast Network. And just welcome to the show. Glad you're here. You're going to hear Dr. Rick Scarborough today, one of our good friends here at Charisma, longtime friend of Steve Strang. And we just appreciate him so much. I'll just tell you a little bit about his background. We're going to talk about his show that's here on the Charisma Podcast Network and the work he's doing in the political sphere and helping us. But you should know him as a pastor. That's his heart. That's really how he started with the First Baptist Church in Pearland in Texas. I guess it's Pearland because they grow a lot of pears there. I'll let him pronounce it right for you. But he spent a lot of time in Nacogdoches, Texas. I can pronounce Nacogdoches. That's not trouble. But Pearland, I don't know how to pronounce that. He's been an ordained Southern Baptist minister and served for many years, seminary trained. He's got a doctorate, MDiv, all the important degrees. But more than that, he's a well-known author of four books, including Enough is Enough, Mighty Men Stay, just good work. You know, the kind of man that you want to sit under, listen to. He's got a lot of really good insight into the Word and just can preach a good sermon. On top of that, he's been involved in a mission, which he's called Recover America Now. On October 1st, he conducted his first pastor's roundtable in Houston, Texas, featuring retired Army General Jerry Boykin, former commander of America's Special Forces and Deputy Undersecretary of Defense under President Bush, with more than 125 pastors and leaders attending. And now he's planning more than 50 such events during this, I'm going to say that was 2020, but we've changed a little bit because of that little disease that's going around. But he's going to be back in. We're going to find out more about what he's up to. So he's in a business now and in a ministry that's helping us bridge the gap between pastors and politics. And I want to let him tell you more about that. So Pastor Dr. Rick Scarborough, welcome to the Green Lines Podcast.
Well, it's a delight to be with you, Dr. Green. What a pleasure and excited to be a part of this.
Well, I'm excited to have you. You're very well known. Resource to pastors and on the political landscape. You're getting well known and you're getting around and you've been doing it for a while. It's not like it's anything new. So tell me how you transitioned from the pastorate into politics.
Well, I was actually thrust into it, to be honest. I was enjoying everything about the ministry at First Baptist Church of Pearland. We were seeing lots of folks saved. God was blessing every time we gathered. We were baptizing lots of folks. And
good.
One day at the back of the church, casually saying good afternoon and expressing our love to our people, one of my members said, "Hey, preacher, are you going to the high school assembly tomorrow?" And that was a catalyst that really changed the whole focus of my ministry.
That's unbelievable. Tell me about that. What was it that you saw at the high school? What was the event?
Well, the lady was concerned because of the notice that was sent out by the principal. I had two of my children that were high school students, so she just assumed that I'd seen the notice. But as it worked out, my two high school kids decided they'd save their father the trauma of knowing that there was a controversial assembly, so they never showed it to mother and dad. We had a long conversation about that. And then after we kind of got through that, my wife and I decided these are mature young adults we've raised to know how to discern right from wrong. So we elected it not to make an issue out of it, to let them attend that high school assembly, but with a caveat that our youth pastor would go too and report back to the pastor. And Dr. Green, he came into my office about 10 that morning. I was actually interviewing a prospective staff member. Our church was growing. And this particular staff member named Rod Compton really was so taken by what he heard, he wouldn't tell me what he heard. He just kind of gave an overview. He said, "Preacher, you wouldn't believe it. You just wouldn't believe it." So to make a long story short, I handed off our guest for lunch to Rod, and I went to the fifth of five assemblies, and he was exactly right. Dr. Green, I grew up in the late 60s in high school. We attended school assemblies on sex education.
Yes, sir.
In those days, they would blacken the windows with tar paper and show you the results of gonorrhea, syphilis, et cetera, and say, if you do this, you'll get that. And
yep.
That was sex ed.
I think I saw that film in sixth grade.
It's curious so much that you he had trouble having sex the first 2 years of marriage. It just was that kind of a shock. But what they were doing in the 90s, and from there, Katie barred the door, is a whole lot different. It was a very explicit conversation about every kind of sex act you can imagine. The young lady speaking was about 25 years old. She reached in her purse, pulled out a condom, blew it up like a balloon, and proceeded to say things that were so far beyond the pale that finally I raised my hand. My oldest daughter was in that assembly. I confronted the young lady from across the room. It got a little raucous because some teachers chimed in, so I pulled back quickly. But I took a tape recording of that assembly. I then, with a lot of precaution, played the recording to our congregation the following Sunday with all the kids out of the room. And that created such an uproar in that local high school and in that community that I was literally thrust into the middle of that situation. And that
really
gave birth to all I've done. That's correct.
Wow. So let's just kind of jump way forward, but just for a second, because I want to retrace some steps in a minute, but I want to ask this question. What is it that God wants you to do? What is the calling on your life now? In addition, you don't ever give up that pastor's mantle, but what is it that God has you doing?
Well, my calling is really not changed.
Good.
God put in my heart early on a great love and passion for all souls. But I've come to realize that our preachers will not have the freedom to preach if we don't also use our American citizenship to demand that our rights be observed. There is a real effort right now to take away every right we have to express right from wrong, not only in our pulpits, but in the public place. In fact, there's laws pending before Congress as we speak that will make it illegal to call homosexuality a sin. Now, I don't think we should be condemning homosexuals. We should love them. But we should preach the Bible. And the reason I'm involved in the political realm is to make sure that our pastors have the freedom to tell their people the truth.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So with that truth, with that teaching, how far do you stretch across social issues? How many issues do you touch? Are you focused on a few to get more done, or are you pretty broad-based?
We're focused pretty explicitly on the great social issues like abortion, now transgenderism, this whole debate on whether or not we should pump kids full of drugs that will change them for their entire lives, even without parental knowledge. We're dealing with issues of all manner of sexual aberration because, in all candor, their efforts right now to call evil good, good evil, mm-hmm. and to literally ban any alternative speech. We're really focused on our religious freedom and religious liberties because they're being stripped away increasingly by laws that are being passed and actions are being taken by our government. So it's a narrowly defined group of things we look at that have to do with religious liberty and life. But that's not to say other things are not addressed if they literally come in conflict with what I believe is the Word of God.
So do you see the move coming to where they're going to filter our sermons? You're going to have to submit them to the state for approval? Is that coming?
I think that effort is certainly a possibility if we don't get engaged right now. Because, frankly, Dr. Green, there's a bill pending right now. It's House Bill 5. It's already passed through the House. It's about to be brought up in the Senate. They're trying to do away with the filibuster rule that requires a 60-vote margin. If they do that, because our Senate is evenly divided with the weight
right
being cast by the Vice President, there's an effort right now to pass that whole piece of legislation, and it will require that you look at every kind of sex act as if through the lens of what once was the civil rights. In other words, transgenders, homosexuals, et cetera, have all the rights that inherently are and rightfully contained in the Civil Rights Act of 1964. That would mean that if a preacher, we know that it's sinful and wrong for us to take issue with someone because of the color of their skin. And that was something that even our founding document forbid that we had trouble bringing into line with our Constitution and did finally in 64. But if you add sexual aberration to that, to those rules, then that means what we preach from the pulpit is the same as being a racist. And most preachers are completely unaware that this is happening, and that's what our ministry is about. It's about informing pastors of these kinds of things so we can fight them with our vote and fight them with our voice.
Well, you know, brother, we're not the majority anymore.
You're right.
You know, used to, we could stir up a crowd and not do it, you know, aggressively. We would just tell people and we would get things done. But, you know, it's a different time. And I guess that's why you founded Recover America and that you're working so hard with these pastors roundtables. Tell me what you do in a roundtable meeting.
We typically have a three-part program when we gather, Dr. Green. We bring in a historian, someone like David Barton, to give the historical background of how preachers in our founding era were involved in politics. They were the chief teachers of their people about what was happening in their government. They preached election mm-hmm. sermons. So we give a little historical background. Secondly, someone like Matt Staver, a legal mind.
Yes, good
to
one.
Teach the pastors what they can legally do. And that's a very important part of it. And then also let them know that there are legal entities out there to assist. And then finally, my part is that biblically we must. So real quickly, historically we did, legally we can, and biblically we must. That's kind of the outline we follow in these
gatherings. Those are good words. That's a real good takeaway from this podcast. Well said. So what's next for Recover America now? What are you doing looking into the future? We're about to get to be able to travel again and speak. And what are you going to do? Are you going to reform it?
We are doing that. You mentioned that we had a program called 70 Weeks to Save America. We were going to do 70 events, and right. We were off a year ago to do those. We did a couple of them when COVID shut us down. Mm-hmm. So we did like a lot of folk. We did Zoom calls with thousands of pastors over the course of the year, doing the same thing, but locally. I mean, from my desk. But now that that we're traveling again, we've got a major event coming up in July in Orlando, Florida, where we're inviting pastors from all over the country to come, stay at the Gaylord Palms Hotel for 3 days and three nights of R&R.
That's a nice one.
Yes, sir. And we pay for everything. There's a $199 registration fee. But we have donors that will underwrite the rest of the $250,000 that will cost. We'll put up 300 pastors and their wives. In exchange, and they can bring their families, but we get 20 hours of that for instruction. And we do those around the country. We've got one tentatively scheduled in Oklahoma, another one in Houston. As the funds are available, we do these and try to bless the pastors as we teach them.
Mm-hmm. That's a great concept and should be well attended. You should see quite a few here in Orlando.
Yeah, they're always sold out. Yes, sir.
Isn't that great? And what is your role in that? Do you keynote it? Do you lead the training?
I will speak typically three times. We bring in a lot of leading teachers. The authors of the books are our program. So these pastors are exposed to people with great expertise. And it flows and varies from the event to the event. But when the pastor comes, he's going to be exposed to some of the greatest minds in the country on specific items like critical race theory, which is now sweeping through our schools and is I believe, a Marxist ideology in its heart. Bringing people who explicitly address pieces of legislation that Christians should be concerned about. But a lot of it is inspirational as well. We try to when those pastors leave, they've got a notebook full of materials that we've provided. They got a stack of books that we give them. And mm-hmm. we hope that their heart is filled with a fresh new outlook of how to take and apply the gospel to every area of life.
From all the books that you distribute in your meetings, is there one book, like say I've got an audience here that's pretty large and maybe they can't travel or won't travel, what would be one book out of that library that you recommend and that you disseminate?
Thank you. That's a great question. I think every pastor should have in his library the book entitled Politics According to the Bible, by Dr. Grudem. He is a phenomenal teacher of the word. He's a professor, Wayne Grudem. I don't know if you're familiar with him or not, but no. He has put together a monumental work, and I just pulled it off my shelf to give you an idea. It's a 600-page book, but everything that you can think of regarding how the Bible applies to life and to politics, he has put in one big encyclopedia.
Do you happen to know if that's on Kindle? Is that available on digital?
Honestly, I would think that it is, but I have never checked that.
Okay, well, I'll check it out later and let our audience know.
But it's a great resource.
So if I read it, I'm going to know more about the political canvas that I need to understand.
That's right. You know, we've got to quit compartmentalizing our lives. You know,
okay.
Christianity applies to everything. And that's one of the things that we try to get across to pastors as we go into these large gatherings or the smaller gatherings. We often do just luncheons the last couple of hours, and we do a lot of those. But when we do, and we come, you know, at our own expense, we've got underwriters and donors that help us do this. We take a gathering of pastors, and we simply try to teach them that the gospel is about life. It's about every part of our lives, and our people have got to know that. We found through polling that the main reason Christians don't speak out on the issues of our time is because they don't feel qualified to. So they find themselves knowing something's wrong, but not knowing how to articulate what's wrong about it. And that's the responsibility of our pastors to educate them. And my responsibility is to help educate the pastor.
That's good. Really well said. So you have a podcast here on the Charisma Podcast Network. It's called Mixing Church and State. Tell me a little bit about what you're up to, like maybe why you named it that, as well as give me a little bit of the content. You've got over 100,000 downloads already. It's a popular show. Why is it working? There's two or three questions there. Pick one.
Well, I'd love to tell people why we called it that. You know, my father, who was a steel worker, got saved late in life. He preached around the table, "Son, there are two things you don't talk about in public, religion and politics."
Yeah,
then went to college
that.
And seminary, and I heard the same message. You know, if you don't divide your church, don't speak about politics through this pulpit. Just kind of let them figure that out with implication and inference. And so when I got thrown into this, quite accidentally, not planning it, I began researching the Bible, and I found out a lot of our Old Testament prophets and the New Testament, preachers engaged the political world. They didn't go out looking for it, but it came to them. And
sure.
One of the most explicit examples is what we call the revival at midnight, the example of Paul and Silas in Philippi. And if I might, I'd like to give your listeners a sermon they can preach Sunday morning. And I've got this in booklet form. But if you look at that passage from a different slant, you learn quickly, Paul and Silas were not politically driven. They went there to win souls. They went there because God spoke to Paul in the middle of the night and gave him the Macedonian vision in Acts 16. Paul and Silas were not politically correct. They ran into a demon-possessed girl who was a fortune teller. Everybody called her a fortune teller. Paul simply looked at her and said, "You're demon-possessed," and did the greatest thing anyone ever did for her. He cast the demon out, set her free, and she was saved. We find out quickly they weren't politically connected, because the next thing we know is they're being beaten in the public square and thrown into jail. They were not politically dependent. In the jail cell, they didn't call a lawyer. They called on God. And when God shook the city and set them free, we discover they were not politically ignorant. Whenever they tried to tell them to get on down the road, Paul said, "We're not going anywhere. I am a Roman citizen. I have Roman citizenship rights." And he stood up because of the inherited rights he had as a Roman citizen, demanded the right to have this grievance addressed. He wound up going back into Philippi and strengthening those new Christians and built one of the greatest churches in the New Testament. If Christians could just follow that pattern, we could change America, because we have rights too. We're born with heavenly citizenship rights, but also been granted great American rights that were secured by those who shed their blood on fields of battle. And that's why we mix church and state God's way.
Amen. Well said. Again, that's Real powerful takeaway. I really appreciate that. So do you believe we're living in last days, or do you even think about these things now?
Well, thank you for asking that question, because frankly, I think we are, but so did Paul okay. and Silas, and so did Peter, James. I mean, since Jesus lifted off the earth, and the angel said, hey, why stand Jesus in heaven? This same Jesus who's been taken away will come again. Everyone in every generation, and we should, has believed that we're living in the last days. But here's what I would say, Dr. Green. Let's not focus on so much the return of Christ and when it will be, but what can we do now? What can I do to put forth righteousness now? And that means that if it's a lost soul that's in front of us, we share Jesus. If it's a needy soul, we help them with food and whatever else they require. If it's supplying missionaries their needs, we write the checks. But if there's an opportunity to make a difference in the political world, we should also be salt and light there, rendering unto God what belongs to God and unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. When Jesus comes, we want to make sure he finds us being faithful. And that means we focus on what we are to do rather than when we are to go.
Oh, my. Good word, brother. Again, if this be true, then, if we feel like we're rattling near midnight, why should we really even be concerned with elections and politics and all these things that are going on? It's not much we can do to change it in this short a time.
Well, see, what I would say to that is we do it because God said to, because Jesus left
there you
us
go.
To make a difference. So, you know, it's obedience. And I tell preachers, don't go looking for battles. Don't go looking to be a rabble rouser, but don't dodge the issues either. Stand your ground where you are and represent Jesus.
Well, as we wrap up this podcast, I don't want to miss an opportunity for our audience to get to know you better. And you've got a story of tragedy in your life as you lost a 25-year-old daughter, Catherine.
Yes, sir.
And I think our audience will be blessed to hear you talk about this, how you and your wife coped with it, and really how it ties into your ministry, because you speak about this. You talk about it openly, and so it must mean something to the way you minister on this topic. So tell us how it ties in and how we can understand you better.
Well, thank you, Dr. Green. The last book I wrote, Mighty Men, Staying on Track, is a book in which I took 13 track and field events and used them to teach men how to walk with God. I take each of the events, for instance, the marathon, I equate that to marriage. It's not a short run, it's a long run. I take the event of the 100-yard dash and talk about how it's like rearing children. If you don't pay attention, they're gone. And all of that flows out of Catherine. My daughter Catherine was a world-class runner. Her second marathon she ever ran, it was a Houston marathon. She came in second, female overall, was beat only by a professional. She ran ultra-marathons and was ranked in the top 10 in the nation. But during that time, she also discovered she had bipolar disorder. And as most of your hearers are aware, they treat that with Depakote and other salt-based drugs. In order to be well, she would gain weight. She'd gain weight. She couldn't run. And so she refused to take them. And we went through about 4 years, during which time we almost lost her through suicide because she would get so depressed that she didn't want to live. By God's grace, we got her to see Paul Meyer of the Meredith Meyer Clinic. He took her on as a personal project. She was probably 19 or 20 at the time. He loved Catherine. He became such a precious friend to us. But he put her on some experimental drugs that enabled her to run and not gain weight. And during the next 4 years, she was of sound mind. She was running these races, developing a national reputation, was on the cover of Texas Runners World magazine. We have that picture framed in our home. But in the course of taking all the medication and running 70 miles a week, she laid down one night, and her heart just stopped. Found her in her bed at 7 o'clock one morning when she didn't get up, and she always did. She was such a great, Christian young lady and a godly woman. She didn't get it on time. I went and checked on her, and she seemed to be fine. 15 minutes later, my wife checked on her, and she wasn't breathing, and she died in that 15-minute span. Because she died in her home, an autopsy was required. Everyone, including me, assumed she had taken too much medication. But to the contrary, there was nothing abnormal other than the fact that her heart quit. And the autopsy concluded that she died of a heart attack because she was just putting so much stress on her heart with long distance running while taking these high-powered medications that her heart just quit. But we knew her as a 25-year-old child that walked with God, a woman, I should say. She impacted the runner's world in Houston and beyond. I preached to some former Olympians who attended her funeral and gave glory to God. And what got us through that was our faith. We chose to practice that faith until our feelings caught up years later. We made hard choices but I would say my pastor, my church, and my children. If I can conclude this, I would say this. We learned when Catherine died that we'd raise two great adults because her older sister got on one side, her older brother got on the other side of Tommy and me, my wife. They made all the crucial decisions. And we sat back in amazement, and for the first time we recognized that these were mature Christian adults that God had given us the privilege of imparting into their lives by example and word. And I guess our greatest lesson was Richard, her brother, and Misty, her sister, had become great Christian adults, and they are to this day.
Good. And how does this fuel you in your ministry? What part of her is still with you that she kind of powers you on to do this great work?
My daughter, she had such compassion for hurting people. She brought people home all the time and to live with us. She'd bring them in off the street. And she put our faith on trial because that's what Daddy preached. And so we had an alcoholic female runner that was with us for a season. We had a drug addict boy that she met selling tennis shoes that she brought home and lived with us for a season. So after Catherine's death and those experiences, God has put a compassion in my heart that wasn't there for hurting people. So in the midst of that hard-driving charge that politics often requires, I try to pause when I cross people who are hurting and never overlook them. And I would say that was Catherine's contribution to my life.
That's good. What a great way to honor her and her memory and what she did while she was alive. So, brother, you've really blessed us in this podcast. I'm so honored to know you, to hear you speak. How can people get in touch with you, stay connected with you? What website would you send them to?
Rick@recoveramericanow.org. And again, Rick@recoveramericanow.org.
Okay. Well, brother, I just thank you for making time for us today. I know you're extremely busy, and just the honor of spending a half hour with you has been a blessing. Why don't you close us off with a scripture, your life verse, something meaningful, whatever the Lord gives you to share with my audience in the way of the verse.
My wife and I chose Matthew 6:33 as our life verse when we were getting ready to be married, and I've signed that in Bibles ever since. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you.
Amen. What a great way to end the podcast. Dr. Rick Scarborough, thank you so much for spending time with us. And again, I want to direct people to your podcast that you can find it here on the Charisma Podcast Network, Mixing Church and State with Dr. Rick Scarborough. Brother, thank you so much.
My pleasure. God bless you, Dr. Green.
God bless you. You've been listening to the Green Lines Podcast. I'm Steve Green on the Charisma Podcast Network. On behalf of my producer, Adley, we want to remind you that Jesus came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Get involved. Connect with Dr. Rick Scarborough and see what you can do to help. God bless you all.